The reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for welcoming me here this morning. As you heard, I'm the chaplain at the University of Toronto. I've been there about a year. Please join me in a short prayer as we begin. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. In my work as a campus minister, a chaplain, I have come to know more of the traditions of different professions. And one of them is the white coat ceremony that is held by people who are entering in the medical schools or into pharmacy or dentistry. So at the near the beginning of their program, students are given the white coat of their profession, and then they take the Hippocratic Oath or some other declaration of commitment that is true to their profession. And this ceremony reminds students that even though they are not yet doctors or pharmacists, this is who they're becoming. They don't need to worry if they will be good enough, because that was already decided when they were admitted to the program. They're reminded that they have been blessed to be part of this program and that they are training to be a blessing to other people. The students are encouraged and challenged in this ceremony to live as people who have been chosen and who have a calling. This description of the white coat ceremony reminds me a lot of the beginning of Ephesians. Our text today out of Ephesians 1 is meant to inspire and encourage the church, both the church that first heard it and we, the church today. They are words of praise for what God has done. We, as the people of God, have been chosen. We have been blessed. And today, as we think about Thanksgiving, what better way to celebrate Thanksgiving, to exercise our Thanksgiving muscles, than to give God praise and thanks for all the blessings that God has given us? The challenge, however, is that it's often hard to give thanks or give praise to God's glory, as Ephesians 1 puts it. The text itself provides one of the challenges to giving thanks. The word predestination makes many people, both inside and outside the church, uncomfortable. It seems to make Christians sound elite and exclusive, as if we believed we were better than everybody else. Furthermore, we have been reminded in these past weeks, as we honored the Day of Truth and Reconciliation, about the messy legacy of Christianity. It's hard to be thankful about being chosen to be one of God's people when we are reminded of how God's people, God's church, has been part of harming Indigenous people, especially children. And the report about abuse within the Catholic Church in France that came out this past week has not also helped. How does praising God's glory fit with this? And even this weekend's Thanksgiving celebrations make giving thanks difficult. Celebrations just don't look the same way they used to. And many times planning any gathering together involves a lot of complicated conversations about vaccines and safety and risk and what is wise. And it's hard not to question why things are still hard, and not just for us here, but for everybody in the world. The words of Ephesians address these questions about giving thanks. They talk about being chosen and how that ought to lead to good and not harm. The text also gives us space to ask questions, not because the text gives us immediate answers, but because the text points us to Christ, who can handle our questions. The words of Ephesians are words of grace and hope, words that we need to hear even as we recognize how we have failed to be chosen people living in praise. They are words of encouragement in this season when life continues to be exhausting and so much of life feels complicated. Even the tone of this text is full of grace. The encouraging tone of Ephesians 1 is not always what one expects from the author of Paul. If you read the book of Acts, you'll notice that Paul can be rather controversial and overwhelming. If you read the beginning of the book of Galatians, you'll see firsthand his tendency to make people uncomfortable. As a dinner guest, Paul would be more like the type of person who, before you even had food on the plate, would turn to his neighbor and say, "Huh, so I hear you've been gossiping about other people." And while this might be really effective to bring up difficult things, it's more likely to put people on the defensive than to actually remind people of who they are and who they ought to be. So in comparison to what we see of Paul's tone elsewhere, the tone of Ephesians 1 is deeply gracious. There's no anger and nothing is wrong. The text is filled with good news for the Ephesians. News that is so exciting that it gets all crammed together into one very, very long run-on sentence about how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Like a Thanksgiving dinner guest who has found a topic they're so excited about that they go on and on and on. These words in Ephesians 1 can be a little overwhelming. There's a lot of theological ideas and words packed into these verses. I'm glad, thus, to hear that you at Clearview are going to be spending some time in Ephesians 1 so we can unpack what's going on here. But we'll talk a little bit about this morning in the hopes that you will continue to study about it. And as we do this, we can hear how Ephesians encourages and challenges us to give thanks well. The text pulls us away from focusing on wrong understandings of what it might mean to be chosen. Instead, the focus isn't on us, it's on God. We are to respond to what God has done in praise and worship of God and through love of the world in which we live. So, especially those of you who are at home, I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. And that way, if you get distracted by technology or the Thanksgiving meal, it might be easier for you to return to the text and or the sermon. So Ephesians 1 verse 3 starts off with praise to God. These words should sound familiar to us, especially if you've been spending time in church. Praise to God is actually the refrain found in many psalms and is the basis of many of our church songs, both old and new. And it might seem like praising God is one of those things that Paul does just to start things off before he gets on to more important theological topics. Except that praise is the whole point of this entire passage. Praise comes up in verse 3, 6, 12, and 14. Furthermore, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the main clause of this passage. Everything that follows this is just secondary points. And everything actually includes all of Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14. as this is one very, very long sentence in the Greek. So if you remember only one thing from today, remember this. Praise be to God. And we are to praise God because of what God has done. The text lists here what God has done. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ to the praise of God's glorious grace, which God has freely given to us. God's grace has been lavished on us. And all the things that are listed as being done here, we are only recipients. Everything happens to us. The only claim we might have of doing anything in all of verses 3 to 10 is related to sins. And even then, the point isn't that we have committed sins. What matters is that Christ continues to forgive our sins. Focusing on the subject of the text, we see in verses 11 and 14 that the text changes from talking about us, we were chosen, to talking about you in verse 13. You also were included in Christ. Now, in the prophetic texts of the Old Testament, the switching between them and you is a way for the writer to make sure that the people hearing the text were actually paying attention. It's kind of startling, a little bit like when the teacher calls you out in the middle of the class and says your name, especially when you're not actually paying attention. And yet, since this text is such good news, like look at what God has done for you, we might expect that anyone hearing the text would have automatically realized and assumed that the message also was for them, for me. Many of us today have been taught as we were growing up that we are special. And so today we find it easy to believe that we are chosen and special. However, the you in the text here, the you that was originally spoken to in here, is speaking of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, which was basically everybody who wasn't a Jew, the Gentiles were not considered to be part of the people of God. The book of Acts, especially chapters 15, tells us of how hard it was for people to understand that the good news that Jesus brought was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. The people who originally heard this text would have heard again and again that they had not been chosen. The Jews were the one chosen, not the Gentiles. And so the switch here from we to you thus changes everything. Instead of hearing that only some belong, that this good news is for other people, the text addresses the people reading it and says, yes, you, even you, and especially you, have been included. And this is good news for all of us. When it comes to talking about predestination, that surprise that I too am included ought to change how we read this text. I did not deserve it in any way, shape, or form. And yet, even though I thought I ought to be excluded, I was included. The text here in Ephesians is pointing to grace being so much bigger than we expected. The text is saying that people who we expect to be excluded, people like me, because I know I don't deserve it, are actually included. We have been chosen, even though we keep sinning and we know that we are not good enough. We might have actually been told all our lives that we will never be good enough. And so deep down, we expect to be excluded. And yet this text says, no. You are chosen. You are included. You have been given grace and are invited into God's family. If we let this good news settle in, how can this not turn us towards God in praise and thanksgiving and a desire to follow God? Even as I believe that praise and thanksgiving is the only proper response to the good news that we have been chosen and blessed, There's still part of me that doesn't know what to do with the concept of predestination. What about the hard question of why only some are chosen? And the text doesn't really answer that question. Instead, the text in verses 8 to 9 points to mystery and then connects mystery with wisdom and understanding. We have been given wisdom and understanding and a glimpse into the mystery of salvation. At the same time, wisdom is something that needs to be pursued diligently, as the book of Proverbs teaches us. And the prayer in verse 17 also confirms when it prays that the people would grow in wisdom. And as we grow in wisdom, we will grow in our understanding. When it comes to predestination, we are helped by those who have studied the Bible before us, as well as those who have written the canons of Dort, which is one of the confessions of the Christian Reformed Church. And yet, we need to be careful, even as we strive to learn as much as we possibly can. We need to remember that salvation will always be bigger than our understanding. After all, God chose us before the beginning of creation of the world. And the mystery of God's will is going to be put into effect only when the times meet their fulfillment. Salvation is so big, it is ultimately a mystery to all of us. Mystery, after all, by its very nature, is something that cannot ever be fully understood. In effect, there is a danger about being too certain about predestination. History has taught us that the idea of being chosen can become a weapon that the church can and has used to decide who ought to be included and why. And we can look down on on others or cause others harm by not recognizing how God might be working in and through others. Such an understanding of predestination that focuses on how good we are, how special we are in the wrong way, is the opposite of what the text actually says. Because being chosen isn't ultimately about me and what I have done. It's not about my goodness, and it's also not about my sins. It's about God and what God has done and what God continues to do. How is it that by God's grace we have been blessed to become part of God's family? And that's what the text is asking us and encouraging us and saying, believe that you have been blessed. Live into that. Know that. Live into it. And as people who have been blessed, we have been given an inheritance and marked by the Spirit. This is what verses 13 and 14 say. At the end of this whole theological treatise about how God has blessed us and how we are to praise God, we are reminded that the Holy Spirit is with us. God's presence is with us. Part of God's blessing is that the Spirit marks us and changes us. We who ought to be surprised that we are included as part of God's family, we are now, as part of that family, are being shaped through the Spirit to become more like Christ. As part of being chosen, we are given part of our inheritance now already, which is God dwelling with us, now and always by the Spirit's presence. So while Ephesians 1 is filled with lots of theology, lots of big words, teaching, the purpose of the text isn't so that we would think rightly about Christ or salvation. Instead, the text reminds us of what God has done, of how God has blessed us. And the purpose of this is so that we would praise God's glory, as the first and last words of the text remind us. So knowing what God has done, how do we practically be chosen people living in praise and worship to God's glory? Well, praise is something we can do here in church. This past year especially has taught us of how we can and ought to praise God outside of church, even when we can't gather together. Praising is about turning to God wherever we are. And as we do that, as we turn towards God, we can stand in awe of how God is working in the world around us, how God is working in our families, in our this congregation, in our neighborhoods, in the universities, in our cities. Often during Thanksgiving, people ask each other about what they are thankful for, because we all need a little help practicing our Thanksgiving muscles. So I encourage you to do that today or tomorrow, and to give thanks for the blessings we have received. And then I ask you, I wonder if you could expand on that a bit, and if you could ask each other, how do these things that we're thankful for, how do these things encourage us to live more in praise and give glory to God? Such questions might be a bit awkward, especially if you're not the kind of family or the kind of dinner place where these conversations are something you're used to. Yet I'm still going to encourage you to reflect on this, because I think it's good to practice, to exercise our muscles, to practice thanks and give praise. So I'll actually start the conversation by giving you some of my own examples. I don't actually know you that well as a congregation, and yet I can still give thanks. I can give thanks with you for Phil's presence. I know he's fairly new to the congregation, even if he's been around kind of a long time. So I can give thanks for how God has blessed us that way. I can also give my own thanksgiving. I came here with my daughter this morning, and she was absolutely delighted. Somebody gave her a big bag of stuff. And so I'm thankful for how the welcome that we have received, that we could receive as we as a congregation, as you as a congregation, learn again of what it looks like to be meeting in person and to being a welcoming place where there can be noise, but also enough silence for all of us to worship. I also want to give thanks personally for housing. If you live here, you know how housing can be complicated. And so I'm really thankful for how God first blessed me with a place at the Parsonage in Willowdale Christian Reformed Church. And then out of that Thanksgiving, the opportunity, it led to me being able to preach there sometimes and getting to know and love that congregation. And now we have moved closer to downtown Toronto. And God, in giving us that place, also gave us space where we could have a backyard that is large enough and close enough to people that it's a safe place for students to gather, especially in this season when so many people are lonely and missing other people. And finally, I want to give thanks for church. I'm thankful for my own sometimes disappointing experiences in church, not because I'm thankful they happened, but because I'm thankful they are helping me hear people who have been hurt by church. But I'm also deeply thankful that that is not the only experiences I've had, and so I can share my joy and love of church with other people. And so I can tell the students I'm with about what it feels like to be accepted and appreciated, and I can tell them that there are congregations in this classes, congregations like Clearview CRC, who are praying for them and who want them to experience God's love and grace. And so I'm so deeply thankful about how all these things that have happened in my life have happened, that these are concrete examples of how our blessings can be used to God's glory, to give thanks to God in so many different ways. So I encourage you to wonder yourself and have those conversations sometime this weekend. So as we continue to ponder what it means to have been chosen, I pray that we might be thankful, and that this thankfulness would flow over into praise of God and love of neighbor. And so I'll close with the ending of this passage, so verses 14 to 17 of Ephesians 1. And I hope that these words of Paul might be said about all of us. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit and wisdom and revelation so that you may know God better. Amen. Join me in a short prayer. Gracious God, thank you for blessing us. May we be people who continue to be in awe that you have shown us grace and chosen us. And may we turn in praise and thanks to you, sharing your love with the world around us.